Christmas break was wonderful for us. I mean, amid all the responsibilities and the hard work of my job, I had family home. All four of us together, and there was one day in the sort of the cycle of that holiday where we didn't have much to do, we didn't have anywhere to go, and the sun was shining, and I don't know, I think it was Stephen's idea, but we got to go for a hike. And we all kind of protested a little bit, but we realized he was right because the sun was shining and it was beautiful. There was this sort of crisp frost in the air and the mountains were showing. And we looked at the clock and we looked outside and we thought, you know, we can't go very far, but we could get out there and we could make some tracks. So we all climbed into the little Volkswagen and we decided to go down there to Rotary Park down there on the Snohomish River. As soon as I pulled into the parking lot, I started wishing that we had not done that. Because I opened the door and I looked down and it was this film over all of the pavement. It hadn't occurred to me that, well, it wasn't many days before when there had been yet another flood down there. And everything had this kind of slime on it. Still, we looked up and we saw the glorious sunshine, the crisp air, and the mountains peeking out. We got to go. We got to do this. You know, looked at the watch and just kind of made a rough calculation before that sun goes down. So we headed off, making tracks through all of that. Sometimes we would get to a spot that had been in the shade long enough that it was still stiff, still frozen. That made it easier because you could kind of be on top of the squish. In other places, though, where the sun had been shining, there was a different kind of surface there on the ground. And we plodded through, not really dressed for the occasion. I had my boots on, but not everybody did. It wasn't long before there was a kind of clogged clump on each of us. Well, the sun started to go down, and we realized we better get back to the car. So we did that. And that's when I realized there was another decision I should have made before they all climbed back into my Volkswagen. You know, it's not a great car, but it is clean. So we climbed aboard, still in the glory of it all. The truth is now here 2 weeks later, I'm still finding clumps of that stuff in the garage and on the stairs, clumps of that stuff in the family room and the kitchen floor. I think Stephen even has some in his suitcase down back in California, but it clung to us. It attached to us. It went with us. That mud from the river, that soil, that earth, that material that had washed down through the valley, That stuff that came past Spencer Island along the Lowell River Road and down through Snohomish under that bridge, the places where it had been joined even further back by the Pilchuck River, where it had gone past Monroe, past Sultan, at the confluence of the Skycomish and Snoqualmie Rivers, drained all of it from up there in the glorious cascades between Snoqualmie Pass and Stevens Pass, all of that stuff coming down. I looked it up, and on average, it's almost 10,000 cubic feet of water every hour of every day of the year comes down the Snohomish River, along with whatever else it brings. And some of that is still sort of stuck to my feet. A few hundred yards away, some of it came, and some of it from dozens of miles away. The last bits and particles of stone washed from the mountains, maybe from a million years ago. I vacuumed and I scrubbed and I hosed off those boots, only to come back here again and get dirty right there again. But it stuck to me and it still sticks to me. It sticks to Carla and to Aaron and to Stephen. Maybe there's still a little bit between our toes. Luke's gospel shares an account of another river, an old river, maybe one that's a little bit smaller than ours, a river with a different name, one called Jordan. one that flows south from the Sea of Galilee and empties into that other sea, that what? That Dead Sea. A river that is joined by the Yarmouk River, the spring of Banias under Mount Hermon. A river that carries mud and earth. One that carries material and debris from ancient lands. One that carries stuff from contested lands. Places of war, and places of history, and places of holy moments. A river where a preacher appeared 2,000 years ago, who preached, who had an urgent message, a persistent message, a risky message. He called them to repent, to turn, because one was coming, one who was mightier, one whose thongs would not be untied by this preacher. But still he persisted. Repent and turn. Repent and turn from sin. Turn from self. Turn to God, this one who would be greater, because he will baptize with fire and spirit. Now, the text doesn't say it, but I have to believe that there were folks who came up out of the water that day who were changed for the experience. After being plunged down in by this rowdy rascal of a preacher, that somehow they went down in and came back up transformed and refreshed and reoriented in some way. But I think, too, that they ended up with mud on their feet, that they had mud that they tracked back home, mud that stayed with them, mud that was not easy to remove, old mud, ancient mud, maybe even God's mud. I don't know, if you were standing there looking around, standing on the banks of that Jordan in the slop between your toes and up into the crevices under your toenails, and were to look around, would you see Nicodemus somewhere up on the hill trying to decide, should I do this? Should I go down there too? Or maybe looking around, would we have seen that man who himself had been born blind, only later on to have Jesus make mud and put in his eyes so that he could see? Or maybe if we looked around on the bank of the Jordan River that day, we would see her. Her, the one caught in adultery, the one who would be stoned by her neighbors were it not for Jesus who would intercede. We might even see Zacchaeus, that wee little man. Maybe even a few Samaritans sneaking in along the way. But finally, Jesus himself comes, and it's as if he's standing in line with the rest of them. But he goes down in. Jesus himself goes under the surface of the water and is held down by his cousin John. What was that like? Only to plunge up again, wet and sloppy and muddy, as the dove descends and the voice cries out, "This one is mine. This one is beloved." I wonder what John said next. Maybe he just said, "Next." Because it's almost as if Jesus is just part of this long parade, this whole muddy line of people making their way down into the water. Young and old, affluent and poor, just a whole series of people who are women and men, a bunch of people who are big shots and nobodies, maybe people like us, all trekking around Jordan's mud, back to where we live, back to where we work, back to where we go to school, back to all the places of our lives. God's splattered blessing, God's sticky grace, God's slathered love and promise over all of us, talented and not, over all of us, popular and not, over all of us, attractive and not, young and not, people who have integrity and people who are just dumb. People of rich, full, deep character, People who are just selfish poops. People who are brave. And people who are chicken. People who have so much faith. And other ones who wonder, man, how come I didn't get any? Mud babies. All the creation of God's work. Like in that book so far back in the Bible, when God would plunge his hands into the earth and form and squish and mold and shape. And then what? And then breathe. Breathe breath and wind and spirit and fire and life. Cherished, favored, blessed, beloved, God's own. Those to whom the prophet would say, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and you are precious in my sight, and honored, and maybe the coolest words of all, I love you. Amen.